Let's have a Bible reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. And we are going to read verses 1 to 6. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. We know that some of your word is hard to understand and some is easy. But Lord, as we stop to consider what you have spoken to this church many years ago, that Lord, there will be exhortations for us, that Father, we will be encouraged from this passage as well. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're actually listening as and following as I read that passage, you would understand that there's some very tricky little things there, and it opens you up to many interpretations of God's word and can lead you to some rather scary conclusions. Now, we're going to touch on that a little bit, but certainly not going to delve into all of these things. I will at least tell you what I think about some of these things that are mentioned. If you noticed on the bulletin, the topic is the Church of the Living Dead. And that would probably be a good title for a horror movie. Probably is a title for a horror movie somewhere. The difference is, though, usually when there's a horror movie named like that, it's about a bunch of dead people who come back to life and they go around terrorizing people. And it's not true. It's only make-believe. But this church at Sardis, the Church of the Living Dead, it's the complete opposite. We see that this was a church of living people who were spiritually dead. And even more scary, it's true. This was real. And sadly, there are many churches today that are exactly the same as this church here at Sardis. Also, sadly, there's a lot of people that go to church who are exactly the same as those who attended this church here at Sardis as well. So the topic is very relevant for us even today. Now, tonight, let's start by looking at verse 1, where I've entitled it, "The Tragedy at Sardis." It says there, I'll read it again, "Under the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You know, when Jesus spoke these words to John, I don't know if he spoke them with a tear in his eye when he considered what this church had become, or if he spoke these words with fire in his belly out of just sheer anger with what they allowed themselves to become. Because when John penned these words of Christ, the church, it appears, was full of unsaved people. And there was only a sprinkling of true believers left. The church wasn't like Ephesus, who had left their first love, which was Christ. The majority of this church had never found Christ and never received Christ in order to leave him. And Jesus says that they had a name, that they were alive. And so to those looking on, maybe in their city, they saw that as the church of Christians, those church of believers. They had a name that they were alive, but really they were dead. Now today when people talk about dead church, they might say, well, it was a very boring church, or it didn't have any excitement, or it didn't have any rock bands up the front for the worship service, and that's what they declare as being a dead church. But Christ's opinion about a dead church is very different. He wants to see if there is spiritual life there. And when the Lord Jesus looked at this church, he saw that most weren't saved, but they were spiritually dead. They were religious, but they weren't the children of God. And there is an eternity difference between someone who professes to be a Christian and one who is truly a possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can meet plenty of people. You ask them if they're saved and they'll say yes. But although they say that, they haven't truly been born again. And there are millions who will happily profess to being a Christian, but they are on their way to hell. I read a few years ago how 7 out of 10 people in Bendigo say that their faith is Christian. 7 out of 10. Now, you know that there's not 7 out of 10 Christians walking around Bendigo. We know that for sure. But people, sadly, in our city as well, think that just going to church or being a Catholic or being baptized or being good or just being an Australian makes them a Christian. And so if you ask them, are you a Christian? They will say yes, despite the fact that they're saved. And you can find Christians like this everywhere in our city. You'll find them in the pubs. You'll find them at the nightclubs on a Friday night. And you'll see, we don't have a jail, but you'll find them in jails. And sadly, you'll find them in churches as well. You'll find some who have regularly attended for 40, 50 years, but they're still not a child of God. Some are deacons. Some are musicians. Some play in the worship service band, whatever it may be. But that doesn't mean they're a Christian. They profess. They're part of the church of the living dead. And sadly, there's a lot of churches like that. I knew of a church, it was in Coffs Harbour, the Anglican minister was a lady. She happily confessed to being a Christian, but she was happy to confess that there was no hell, that the miracles of the Bible were just myths, but they didn't really take place, and that everybody goes to heaven. And she had quite a big church, it was an Anglican church. She had a church full of people like that. And so an unsaved person who doesn't go to church would walk past that church, see them singing something in there and go, well, that's a bunch of Christians in there. But to God, he looks at that and he would say, there is a church of the living dead. They have a name that they are alive, but they're not when it comes to the spiritual world. And that's exactly what Sardis was like. And the exhortation as we just start off this passage is we have to make sure that we're not just a part of the professing Christians, but we are truly born again. Doesn't matter if you go to church, what you do at church, how you serve the Lord, if you pray, if you read your Bible, how faithful you have been, are you truly born again? And young children, you need to make sure you are truly born again, that you are not someone that just comes to church with your parents, but you are saved. Doesn't matter if you've been coming here for 30, 40 years, make sure that you are truly born again. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And that's something we need to make sure of. You don't want to get that wrong. You can get a lot of things wrong in life, and it won't really matter. This is one thing you don't want to get wrong. Examine yourselves and make sure you're in the faith. And the church there at Sardis, most of them, weren't saved. And sadly, there are many people that go to church today the same. Some go to big, loud churches. Some go to small, sleepy churches. But they are both not... Many of them are filled with people that aren't saved. But in verse 4, we see the tiny few who were saved. And I believe this is referring to them, where the Lord Jesus says this, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." In the midst of the church of the living dead were a few who were saved. There was a remnant who were alive. Now, just like with the children of Israel, when most of their generation goes away from the Lord and they reject the Lord, go serve false gods, there was always a remnant there that worshipped the Lord. And in most churches, even though it's filled with unsaved people, if you have a church like that, there will be those that are truly born again. And that was the case here at Sardis. I dare say, when the Lord looked at those, He looked at like those men that may dig through a whole mountain of dirt looking for gold, and then when He finally gets through to the other end, they find a nugget of gold. And because they've had to dig so deep and so long to try and find something, that nugget of gold is precious to them. And that's what these ones must have been to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 5, Jesus encourages these ones. And He does this by making three promises to them for the future. He makes three promises of things that He will do in the future for them. They're all in the future tense. It's not something they're enjoying now, something they will enjoy in the future. And I've called this the triumph of the saved. Let me read verse 5 to you. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Now, we're going to look at those three things, but this verse, and particularly the word overcomer, does deserve some special consideration, because depending on how you interpret this and who are the overcomers, it will lead you to two different conclusions. See, some people use this verse to show that you can lose your salvation. And it all stems on who are the overcomers. When He refers to the overcomers, is He referring to Christians who stay faithful and don't grow cold? Or is He simply meaning believers, those who are spiritually alive and not spiritually dead? And it's very important to work that out. You see, for example, if the overcomers that are being referred to here are believers who don't grow cold but stay faithful to the Lord, that means if a believer does grow cold and isn't faithful to the Lord all their life, and they're not an overcomer, that means that they can have their name blotted out of the book of life. See, that's the interpretation that you get to. If overcomers are only Christians who remain faithful and not Christians who don't, well, then a Christian can have their name blotted out of the book of life and lose their salvation. And that means I could say to you, and I could say, so you better stay faithful. You better not stray from the Lord. You better continue to serve Him to the very day that you die, because the day that you start turning away from the Lord and you go off another path, He will look at you and say, you're not worthy, and I will cross you out of the book of life. Now, if that's the case, that's a scary place to be. I could be written in one week and scrubbed out the next, and then back in again. Who knows how often, if that was the case, I hope He would do it in pencil. All right, because I might have to be rubbed out. No, I'd like it in pen, so He can't rub it out. But anyway, So who are the overcomers? That's the question. Well, thankfully, God's word tells us who are the overcomers. And he told John, the one who was writing this. And that's found in 1 John chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. The word of God interprets itself for us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We read this. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in Christ overcomes the world. Who is he that overcometh? Well, that's what we're trying to work out. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's really the answer there. Who is an overcomer? Someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's not saying who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and continues to stay faithful all their life. No, it is he that is born of God. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes us an overcomer. We are spiritually alive. And that's who I believe the Lord Jesus is referring to here. Now you might say, well, I don't feel like an overcomer a lot of the times. I feel like a failure. I sin so often. Well, that is true, but the reality is when you place your faith in Christ, you get placed into the winning team. That's the best way to put it. I was thinking to myself, for those who like cricket, the cricket team, Australia's cricket team, certainly haven't been overcomers for quite a few years, but we've enjoyed a good summer where we've finally been winning. And, you know, when I looked at that team, when we won the Ashes, there were a few that were the standouts. There was a standout bowler and a couple of standout batsmen, and basically they were the ones that really won it for us, the reality. And the fact is, there were a couple that were just a bit of a tag-along. They didn't actually contribute much at all to the batting or anything. One batsman, Bailey, comes into mind. I don't think he did anything for the whole five tests. But the reality is, he got to stand there and cheer and hold up the urn and enjoy all the celebrations just like Johnson did, all right, even though he hardly contributed. Why? He was a part of that team that overcame. He was one of the overcomers. And that's a little picture of what we are. If you want to use the cricket analogy, when we were unsaved, we were the Poms. All right. When we got saved, we got put into the Australian team. Sorry for that. I shouldn't be using that metaphor. Let's put it this way. When we were unsaved, we're in the kingdom of darkness, whoever that may be in this world. All right. But when we were saved, we were put into the kingdom of light. And we were put on the winning team. Now, we have a champion as well. His name is the Lord Jesus. And we're told that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He's the one that wins the battles. He's the one that defeats the enemy. He's the one that gives us all the victories that we enjoy. But we get to stand on the podium and rejoice and celebrate, even though often, most times, we don't contribute very much at all. We're still the overcomers because of that. And the good thing is, nothing, not even our sin, can separate us from the love of God. Jesus has borne the shame and the penalty for us. We get to enjoy the victories, regardless of how much we actually contribute. And so when it says here in verse 5, he that overcometh, I personally cannot accept that it's only referring to Christians who remain faithful to the Lord to the very end. It has to be on the basis of what we see also in 1 John, that it's talking to those through faith have believed on the Lord Jesus. And the difference between those who were overcomers and weren't in the church at Sardis was those who had a name that they were alive but were dead, they were not the overcomers. But those who were alive spiritually and born again, they were the overcomers. We better get that phone too. Now, put me off there. It's all right if we're a doctor. Might be something serious. What were we doing? Let's look at what he says to these three. Let's really put me off then. Let's look at what he says, the three promises that he makes here that are for those who are believers. It says, first promise he makes is, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. It's interesting to note that that word overcometh is the Greek word Nike. It's just that Nike, the brand, just transliterated it. That's all they did. They took overcomer, the Greek word Nike, and they called it Nike. And so that's where the word comes from. If you wear Nike, you're an overcomer. Well, in the sports world, maybe. But it says here to the overcomers, the believers, that we shall be clothed in white raiment. That's the first promise, or something that we can look forward to. You know, when Jesus went up on that mountain with Peter, James and John, we're told that he was transfigured and they saw him in all his glory and he shone brighter than the sun. That's how bright he was. That was what his garments were like. We're told that the two angels that appeared at the tomb of the Lord Jesus had garments that shone bright and white. We're told that the elders, that the 24 elders around the throne of God, are clothed in white raiment. White raiment seems to be the garment of those who live in heaven. And I don't believe the referring to saying that we will be clothed in white raiment is really sort of letting us know what we get to wear. Like, wow, we get to wear white, you know. It's more talking about you get to live in heaven with me forever. You see, this is the clothing of those who are in the kingdom of light, who dwell in the presence of God for eternity. And he says, you're going to get to wear one of them because you're going to be there with me forever. So I hope you like white, because it seems like that's going to be the color. I think I saw Esther this morning. She reminded me today, all dressed in white. She's getting ready. All right. But that's the promise. It's interesting the Goths get around in black. They like to dress in the fashion of the kingdom they're in. And I don't think that's just something that comes from the mind of man. I believe that's the mind of the God of this world. And he influences them. But we're going to get to wear white, meaning we're going to be in the presence of God forever. But he also says, another promise, if you are an overcomer, says, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And so that's a promise that he makes as well. You know, in Revelation, we won't turn there, but we're told that there will be a day before that great white throne where the dead will be raised from the sea and everywhere, and they'll stand before that judgment seat, or the great white throne judgment, and it says that they will be judged out of the books that were there according to their works. And the reason why God does that is to show them that he's a righteous God and to prove to each person that they are truly guilty of sin and they deserve to be punished. You see, God just has to look at a man and show all their works and he can convince every person that they're a sinner. And that's what he's going to do. And so once they're convinced of their sin, then it says he will open up the Lamb's book of life to see if they're written in there. And if their name is not written in the book of life, so they haven't had their sins forgiven, well, then they will be cast into the lake of fire. There is no redemption, no cleansing. The Lamb of God has not forgiven them and paid the penalty for all their sin. And that's a scary thing. And you know, we like to see, some people like to see their name written in various books or if the Bendigo Weekly has something, a write-up of you, you'd probably cut it out and put it on your fridge to see your name there. And as nice as it may be to get your name in various books, this is one book where you want to have your name written. You can miss out on having it written everywhere else, but as long as you have it written here. And sadly, there are many people that have been trusting in works, or they have been taught a corrupted gospel, and they think they're going to heaven, but their name won't be found in the book of life. And most there at Sardis had this happen. Now, there is a little bit of debate about the book of life, and maybe we can discuss that a little bit more on, in Sunday school when we go through this, but a good study to do is, some people say that everybody's name's written in the book of life, and then once you die, if you die without Christ, it is scrubbed out. All right. Others say that no one is born with their name in the book of life, and when you get saved, it gets written in. All right. And it's a good little study to see. You'll come to the conclusion that it's not that clear to know which way it happens. All right, save you a bit of time. But you can do the study and prove me wrong if you want. But there's a little bit of debate which way it goes. But I'm not really interested about that. I'm more interested in the promise that God makes to me as a saved person, and that is, He's never going to blot my name out of that book. And that's the best news of all. If you're saved, you're never going to have to stand before the throne of God and He say, you were in the book, but I blotted you out because I didn't like the last 10 years you lived. Or you were there, but you missed out because I wasn't happy about some things, or whatever it may be. You'll never experience that if you are a believer in Christ. That's the promise that He makes. I will not. If you are an overcomer, I will not blot your name out. As it says there in the way the Greek puts it, in no wise will I blot out His name from the book of life. Question is your name there? Have you become an overcomer? Are you an overcomer by placing that faith in Christ? Well, the promise is it's there forever. But the last thing He says, the last promise is, I will confess His name before my Father and His angels. This is Jesus speaking. I will confess you before my Father and the angels. The word confess there is to acknowledge, where you are happy to admit that you know someone or you are connected to them. That person is mine. You know, you might be very proud of your children and then they do something very embarrassing and you think, oh, they're not my children, I'm telling you. Or you try and disassociate yourself. Or maybe a little bit easier is you go to camp, brother and sister go to camp, and then the brother does something really stupid and so the sister, he's not my brother, you know. Is that your brother? No, that's not my brother, right? They don't want to acknowledge them in that way. Well, that's what I was talking about. Jesus says He'll never do that with us. And that's important. That's encouraging. Because we see that He will not acknowledge some people. Have a look over in Matthew 7. If you turn over to Matthew 7, we see that there are some people that will suffer this terrible fate of Jesus not acknowledging them. People who thought He would. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we read this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Isn't that going to be scary? These are workers They're workers of iniquity, but they are professors of Christ. They are people in churches today who do great things for the Lord. They serve the Lord. They do wonderful things for Him, thinking that they're going to go to heaven. But one day, Jesus, they will stand before the Lord Jesus and He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He will not acknowledge them. That's what it's talking about here. That's why you need to make sure that you are truly born again. But He promises He will never deny a believer, an overcomer. And so on that day, I picture it like this. We're going to stand before the Lord, clothed in white raiment. And He's going to stand there before God the Father and say, "Father, angels, this is my brother, Alan. My servant and faithful friend." And He will acknowledge me as being, I'm one with Him. And He will do that with each one of you who are saved. And that's a blessing to know. Because when you get to heaven, there's only one person you want to have as your friend. That's the Lord Jesus. You don't want Him to deny you or disassociate Himself with you. And so, from among this church of the living dead at Sardis, we see there were a few who were alive, who were overcomers, and Jesus gives them three promises. Three promises that are for everyone, I believe, who is an overcomer. We will receive white garments and be in His presence forever. We know that our name will be found in the book of life, and He will confess us before His Father and the angels. That's a wonderful Savior we have, and something to give thanks to Him for. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that, Lord, despite how often we fall, we know that we are more than conquerors through You who love us. Thank You that nothing that we do will separate us from Your love. Lord, they are wonderful treasures and truths that no man will pluck us out of Your hand. And that, Lord, You have given us eternal life when we place our faith and trust in Your Savior, in You. Lord, I pray that we'll rejoice in this, understanding the promises You have made for this life and the life to come, and that may encourage us to live faithfully now and for this week that lays ahead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.